A friend sent me an email with a few quotes, I'm going to say impressive quotes, from small children. Let me share a few of them with you. 3-year-old Reese tried to repeat the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who does art in heaven, hallowed is your name. Ah, God does art in heaven. I guess he is preparing a place for us, isn't he? A beautiful place. Another little 4-year-old prayed, and forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. A little girl was learning the Lord's Prayer and was repeating it at bedtime with her mother. One evening, she decided to go solo. Her mom listened with pride as she carefully enunciated each word right up to the end of the prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from email. That's a good prayer. Deliver us from email. Did you get a few of those? Unsolicited emails? Another little boy was overheard praying, Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time like I am. That's the prayer probably some of us have prayed. One Sunday, after a little baby brother was dedicated at church, Jason sobbed all the way home in the back of the seat of the car. His father asked him several times what was wrong. Finally, the boy said, that preacher said he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home, and I want to stay with you. A Sunday school teacher asked her children, as they were on their way into church service, and why is it necessary to be quiet in church? One bright little girl replied, because the people are sleeping. 6-year-old Angie and her 4-year-old brother, Joel, were sitting together in church. Joel was giggling and talking out loud. Finally, his big sister reminded him, you're not supposed to talk out loud in church. Why? Who's going to stop me? Joel asked. Angie pointed to the back of the church and said, see those two men standing by the door? They're hushers. A wife invited some people over for lunch. At the table, she turned to her 6-year-old daughter and said, would you like to say the blessing? I wouldn't know what to say, the little girl replied. Just say what you hear mommy say, the wife answered. The daughter bowed her head and said, Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to lunch? I wonder if that was Rachel that was praying that. You are invited to lunch, but it'll be next week. And Rachel's on board. She's not being forced. As most of you know, we're nearing the end of our series that we've been in for 2 years on what the Bible is all about. It's been a joy to me to condense down each of these books into a one Sunday sermon, one Sunday survey, trying to discover the theme and encourage us to live up to its message. And I believe that God is true to his word and he'll speak to us as we continue. We only have a few books left. We're in 2 Peter. That's the 61st book of the Bible. There's only 66 books. So we're coming to the end. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. We'll be done. Today we're here in 2 Peter. It's a short letter, only 3 chapters, written by Peter, the apostle. You may recall that we spent 8 weeks studying 2 Peter just a few years ago. So you might find the message somewhat familiar if you were here a few years ago. Spiritual growth. In both his letters, Peter encourages his readers to grow up spiritually. He says it clearly in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 2. He says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. That's a powerful verse. We'll look at it in a couple of minutes. But he repeats this theme in his second book. You can see it's on his heart. And he expands on it a little bit. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that is what we're going to explore today, how to grow spiritually, how to prevent spiritual stagnation, how to become more stable in our walk with the Lord. But first, before we look into that theme, I want us to notice a few of the personal remarks of Peter, because it is his letter. He reintroduces himself in verse 1. He says, Simon Peter, so he uses his old name and his new name. Remind us that he's the old man, but he's the new man. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So he's writing to Christians. He says, we share the same faith. It doesn't matter that he's this exalted apostle chosen by Jesus. We all come to Christ the same way, by faith, by trusting in him. There's a saying that says the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all come to the same way by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Do you have that relationship with Christ? I hope you do. There's a small enough room that I hope that each and every one of you have a personal faith in the Lord Jesus. So the purpose of 2 Peter is to remind them of a few things, to stir them up a little bit. They must have been a discouraged audience. So he's stirring them up and reminding them who they are and what God is doing. So these are the words that are repeated. We saw those in our scripture reading, the word remind them or remember or be stirred up. Let's take a look at chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. He says, you've been a Christian a long time. You've been in the faith, but you need to be reminded sometimes. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. That's what the letter is all about. Do you need a reminder sometimes? Are you forgetful? Yeah. Do people still tie a string around their finger, or is that old school? Do you use post-it notes? Write yourself a little list. Do you have a phone that's got a list of things to do? Do you have little phone alarms that remind you to take your meds or to pick up your daughter? We need reminders. We're naturally forgetful. And so God says to Peter that we're to read his word to be reminded of who we are and what we're to do and how we're to live. In the next two verses, Peter refers to his soon coming death. He already talked about his earthly dwelling. That's talking about his body. Let me read this. Knowing, verse 14, that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. Earthly dwelling. Twice he's used that term. He said, I dwell in this body. Paul talked about a tent. He talked about earthly dwelling. He said, that's where I live physically, but my spirit is within me. I'm going to depart from this body, this earthly dwelling, someday. Also, our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me, I will be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. He said, I'm leaving you this letter, so even when I'm gone, even when I leave this earthly body, even when I depart to be with Christ, you'll have this book to remind you of what you should be doing. By the way, tradition tells us that Peter was crucified. He died a martyr by Caesar Nero around 67 or 68 AD. He would have been in his mid to late 60s. We always think of Peter being the older man, but that's not that old nowadays. He was executed in his late 60s. So by what we understand now, 2 Peter then would have been his last book that he wrote before he died. And it's written about that time. He wanted to leave a written record that would outlast him. Isn't that really cool? He's writing this letter saying, remember, even when I'm gone, and when he's gone, they still have this book to remind them. It's his last words, his last sermon. He's famous for preaching. Here's his last sermon in a little book, his final reminders. If you knew you were dying soon, like Peter did, God had made it clear to him. He didn't let us know that. But if you knew you were dying soon, what would you do? Would you spend quality time with loved ones? I'm sure you would. Mend some fences with those who maybe you've been in conflict with. Make things right. Maybe share your faith with that loving but unsaved relative or friend. Would you be more active in sharing your faith? Well, let me ask you this question. Why wait till you're dying? Why not do those things now? If they're important then, they're important now. You may never get another chance. We don't know that we'll have that opportunity. And so live every day like it's your last day. Love people around you. Forgive people around you. Encourage those around you. And share. Peter knew his days were numbered. Christ had revealed it to him. So he poured his life into others by writing this last book so he could further encourage them even when he was gone and further advance the church. We still have this book 2,000 years later. Now, just in case we missed it, in chapter 3, he again mentions his purpose. Same words he's been using previously. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, which I am stirring up your sincere mind, stirring up your mind by way of reminder that you should remember the word spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. Remember the scriptures and the commandment of our Lord and Savior spoken to you by the apostles. So Peter says, this is a post-it note. This is to remind you to remember, to look back, to be built up in your faith, to be stirred up. Now, because he says it's the second letter, we know what his first letter was. We looked at it last week. This is a follow-up letter. He wrote one, and now he wrote a second letter to the same audience. Remember how he described them last week? As aliens, people that don't fit into this world. They've been chased out of their cities. They're outcasts. He says they're pilgrims. He called them sojourners. Could it be that these people were becoming discouraged, away from their families, away from their homes, suffering, persecution? Could it be that some were drifting away? They needed to be reminded. They needed to be stirred up. They needed to be encouraged not to grow cold. When I think of the word stirred up, I think of a fire. Not the forest fire, but a fire in your stove. Sometimes you need to stir it up a little bit, awaken it, get a little air, add a little fuel, get it hot again. And that's what he says, I'm stirring you up. A lot of churches need to be stirred up. A lot of Christians need to be stirred up. We need to be lightened. Lord, we should pray, stir us up, wake us up, fire us up, so that we can make a difference. And that's what this letter is, to light a fire into these people and encourage them to move forward. Now, how are we stirred up? Paul uses, or whoever wrote Hebrews, uses the same analogy of being stirred up. This is on in Hebrews 10. Let's read these verses. We'll go away from 2 Peter just for a minute. Let us, the writer says, consider how to stir up one another. We want people to stir up one another. How? To love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we're to gather together. We talked about it with the children, and we're to encourage and build up and stir up one another. He says, especially as you see the day drawing near. You know, we need each other in these last days, in these end times. We need to be encouraged. We need to be with like-minded believers, learning together, especially as we see the end coming. Literally, Peter was seeing his end coming. The day of his death or departure was drawing near, so he wanted to encourage them while he still had an opportunity to do it. We should be motivated and be stirred up the same way. So far, we've only seen the purpose of the letter, to remind them, to stir them up, to encourage them. But now let's go back to what we originally said, the theme of the letter, and that's spiritual growth, the importance of spiritual growth, the importance of growing and maturing. He says, now I'm stirring you up and writing this reminder that you grow up, that you become stronger, that you become more stable in your faith. I began today by sharing little statements by children, and they're kind of cute because of their youth and their immaturity. There's innocence there. But it wouldn't be so cute if these were adults saying those things. We expect them to know better. Listen to what C.S. Spurgeon said. He says, there are children in the church of God who are 70 years old. What does he mean by that? That people are stunted in their growth. They've been Christians for years and years and years, but they're still like children. Let me read it again. There are children in the church of God who are 70 years old. But on the other hand, there are wise and instructed and stable folk who are reasonably young. Age does not determine maturity. Just because you've been a Christian for a decade or 2 decades or 10 decades, not too many there, 9 decades, just because you've been a Christian a long time does not mean you're a mature Christian. So Peter's saying, grow up. Don't stay immature. Physical growth happens naturally, but spiritual growth takes effort. It takes works. It takes diligence. That's a word that Peter uses sometimes in his book. It's one of the key words, diligence. We can be as mature as we choose to be, as we want to be, as we will work after it. So let's go back to 1 Peter and see that verse one more time. He says in chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babies, here's what you need to do if you want to grow. Long for, desire, crave, that's the NIV, crave. Long for the pure milk of the word. We feed on the news, we feed on the TV, we feed on our sitcoms, we feed on gossip, we feed on our talking groups. Do we feed on God's word? He says, if you really want to grow, long for the pure milk of God's word, so that by it you may grow in respect of salvation. Are you reading the Bible? Are you getting your nourishment? Are you attending a Bible teaching, Bible preaching church consistently, not neglecting the gathering together, but consistently sitting under God's pure milk? Are you part of a small group Bible study where you can interact and learn and grow? We have women's studies, we have men's studies, we have small group studies. You need to do something more than what you get on Sundays. You need to read on your own, but you also need to study with others. Are you being diligent? Are you rolling up your sleeves and says, I want to grow. I don't want to be stunted. I don't want to be weak. We need the pure milk of God's word if we're going to grow. We just sang that with the kids. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll do what? Shrink, shrink, shrink. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. That's a simple recipe. Read your Bible and pray every day, and you'll grow. Peter then picks up the same theme in his second letter, the letter we're in now. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he says, grow. That's a command. Grow. Is that a suggestion? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If God commands us to grow, then that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to obey him. Don't be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. And what areas are we to grow? Growing in grace and in knowledge. Grace has to do with our character, our virtue, our love. Knowledge has to do with our understanding of God's word and our truth and our relationship with Jesus through his word. So mature Christians are grounded in truth, but also motivated by love. There's a balance there between truth and love. But Peter does more than command us to grow. He also shows us how. That's the neat thing about this part of the Bible, is we're going to learn how to grow. He explains how we can prevent spiritual stagnation, how we become stable, and how we can grow to know Jesus better. If God's word commands us to do something, then God will enable us to do it. He doesn't say, do this, but I'm not going to help you. He will help you if you want to grow. He will show us how to grow. And that includes the command to grow spiritually. If you want to grow, he will enable you to grow. If you don't want to grow and you get lazy, you will stagnate and backslide. You need to be diligently pursuing spiritual growth. Many gardeners use a miracle grow. You ever heard of miracle grow on their plants? It's a formula of fertilizers and nutrients that encourage growth. Miracle grow. It helps grow healthy, productive plants. Is there a miracle grow formula for Christians? Wouldn't that be nice if you could just sprinkle that on you? It isn't that easy. We don't grow by osmosis. We have to do something. Is there something we can do to have miracle growth? Is there something we can add to our life to help us grow? You might think, no, it's too simple. There's no formula. Well, actually, there is. And it's here in 1 Peter chapter 1. God, through Peter, gives us a formula for spiritual growth. Wow. We just need to read it and practice it. 1 Peter chapter 1. God explains how we can experience spiritual growth, how we can become healthy and productive, and he even gives us a guarantee. Now, before I read you the formula, the recipe for growth, let me read the last verse of this section. It's verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10. As long as you practice these things, this formula that I'm going to give you, as long as you practice these things, what's it say? You will never stumble. Wow, did you catch that promise? We hear of Christians all the time that stumble, fall away, backslide. You will never stumble if you do what he says, if you practice these things, if you follow this formula. It's not just a formula. It's something that you have to live out and practice and do. That is an incredible guarantee. It's like the Miracle-Gro. If you use this on your plants, I guarantee you'll have better plants. Well, God says, if you do these things, I guarantee you will grow. Even the hymn writer says, I'm prone to wander. We're all prone to wander. We need to shore up, build up, stir up, and be encouraged to practice these things. These are clear-cut instructions. Are you intrigued? Are you wondering what that list is? Well, I'm going to give it to you several times today. Maybe somewhere along the line you can write it down. But let me just read the verse alone, and then I'll show you how to break it down. The formula for spiritual growth is chapter 1, verse 5. In your faith, he says, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Now that is a mouthful. That's a lot of big words. At first glance, it seemed a little overwhelming. So I'm going to break it down into bite-sized pieces so we can better follow it and understand it. Here's what we see. We see seven disciplines that if practiced, if we practice these things, will produce spiritual growth and stability. You will never stumble if you do these seven things. I like the word supply. To, in your faith, supply moral excellence. And that can actually be translated add. That's how the King James says, to your faith, add these things. That's how NIV says, add. I like the word add better. It's simpler to me than supply. So I'm going to change it to the word add for our study this morning. And it begins with the word faith. So the foundation of it all is our faith, and we add to it moral excellence. We'll talk about that in a minute. But faith is the beginning point. Your salvation, that's where you start. Peter assumes his readers are saved. He says, to your faith, the faith that you have in Jesus Christ, the common faith that we share, add these seven products or these seven qualities or these seven disciplines, and I'll promise you, you will never stumble. Can I assume you're a Christian? Shall I assume that? I probably shouldn't. In a room the size, there may be some who are still waffling, not sure about Jesus. You can be sure. You can by faith say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross for me. I give you my heart and my life. I choose to follow you. I place my faith in you. We have to start there. You can't add to your faith until you have faith. Faith is the basics. So I encourage you now to begin there by receiving Christ and then add these things. Here we go. I highlighted after the word faith, what we're to add to faith are these four things. Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. That's what the basic text says. That's a lot of adding. You're adding this and adding that and adding this and adding that. So I'm going to change this verse around just a little bit and turn it into a math equation, a math formula. Are you math people? I'm not so good at math, but I can add. That's the word, add, 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 add. So here's how it looks. To your faith, add moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and agape love. Seven things. If we will add these things, if we will be careful to practice these seven things, He says we will grow spiritually and be stable and never stumble. Wow. That's not so big. Seven things. It's easier said than done, isn't it? It's simple. It's clear. You know, this little equation, and we're going to go through each one of these. So you might want to write these down, and as you live your life, ask you, how am I doing in my moral excellence, my morality? How am I doing in my knowledge of Jesus Christ? What can I do to grow? How am I doing in my self-control and my perseverance? Use this as a checklist in your own life. Because if you add these things, you will never stumble. So in our time remaining, let's consider each of these seven qualities in the next 15 minutes. Can we do that? I think we can. Number one, moral excellence. Add to your faith moral excellence. Some versions of the Bible translate this virtue. Add to your faith virtue. It's the idea of purity. It's the idea of holiness. This discipline is so important that it's mentioned first. Why is that? Because the opposite is what is maybe causing many, many people to fail. It's immorality. We're to add morality to our faith. Excellence, moral excellence. Immorality may be our greatest weakness. It trips up so many Christians, and especially men. People like King David, how was he tripped up? With an immoral relationship with Bathsheba. How about Samson? Immoral relationship with Delilah. How about Solomon? Immoral relationship with 1,000 different women. See, many pastors, many leaders, many evangelists have stumbled by immorality. How many marriages have been destroyed because of immorality, because of affairs? So we need to add to our faith morality, virtue, purity. By the way, immorality is any sexual activity outside of marriage. Any sexual activity outside of marriage. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, pornography, all these things are immoral issues. And we need to be moral. We need to add to our faith virtue and morality. The Bible says to flee the youthful lusts. We must conquer our lusts or they will conquer us. So right from the beginning, he says, you want to make sure you don't stumble? If you add to your faith morality and purity and holiness, and I'll guarantee you, if you practice that, you will not stumble. You will avoid stumbling. So we need to make moral excellence, virtue, and purity a priority in our life, our first step. We need to become men of virtue, women of virtue. Let's move to the second one. The second discipline we must add is knowledge. To your faith, add knowledge. How do we grow in knowledge? Well, we just saw that, didn't we? By reading God's Word. The only source of truth, only absolute source of truth, is God's Word. Jesus prayed. He prayed for us. He prayed for his followers. He says, Lord, sanctify them. Ooh, sanctify, that's a good word. Grow them up. Grow them up in truth. Thy word is truth. That's Jesus saying. He says, if you need knowledge, you need truth, you need to look into God's Word. If we want to be sanctified and stabilized and secure and strong, then we need to become students of God's Word. We need to grow in the knowledge of God and His Word. It's easy to set the Bible aside and not read it. We all have many, many Bibles. Listen to this quote by D.L. Moody. He says, the Bible will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from the Bible. That's a pretty good, simple little line, isn't it? The Bible will keep you from sin. If you want to be sanctified and grow and become strong, get in the Bible. Or sin will keep you away from the Bible. Let's look at a third discipline. To your faith, add moral excellence and knowledge. And the third one is self-control. Self-control. How are you doing in that discipline? Are you able to exercise self-control, restraint, over sin? Let me ask more specifically. Are you able to control, the word is self-control, are you able to control your thoughts? Take your thoughts captive, it says. Are you able to control your anger? Ooh, it's getting convicting now, isn't it? Your lusts? Are you able to control your language? your appetites? Do you have self-control? A lack of self-control will bring stumbling and failure into your life. How many talented and gifted Christians have been disqualified by lack of self-control, derailed by lack of self-control? Things like allowing drugs and alcohol to control them. You know, we had this missionary come. It wasn't this church, it was my church before. He came and talked about all the wonderful things he'd done in Hong Kong, what a ministry he had. I said, "What are you doing here?" He never gave me a clear answer till later I found out he was addicted to drugs. He was addicted, believe it or not, to laughing gas. He was working among the rich people in Hong Kong and had access to laughing gas. And you know how I finally found out? He was using laughing gas while he was driving and he crashed and hurt somebody. Here's this missionary who derailed because he couldn't control his drug of choice. More common than that is alcohol. I know alcohol is legal, but the Bible says do not be drunk. If you exceed very much alcohol, you're going to be failing in this area of self-control. Do you have the control to put it away and keep it under control? Some people are disqualified because of their greed, their desire for money, or their envy, or their hatred. Do you have self-control? What's controlling you? What's mastering you? Maybe the better question is, who is mastering you? Because self-control is associated with the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Christians are to be led and controlled and indwelt by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Self-control is listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is, if you have the Spirit of God living in you and He's controlling you, you should have self-control. You should be able to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Do you want to continue growing in Christ? Then give God back control of your life. Do you want to avoid spiritual stagnation? Then let the Holy Spirit lead you and control your life. Do you want to be stable in your Christian walk? And with God's help, exercise the discipline of self-control. God gives you the ability to say no to sin and yes to Him. Let's consider a fourth discipline that leads to spiritual growth. So add to your faith, what? Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, and the fourth one is perseverance. Add to your faith perseverance. When I hear the word perseverance, I think of endurance or patience or steadfastness, hanging in there. A lack of perseverance causes us to quit running the race. Maybe that's why Paul is writing this letter, Peter. He's trying to encourage those who might be suffering. Last book was all about suffering and persecution. He's saying, persevere. Don't quit. Keep on fighting the good fight. Keep moving forward. Don't go backwards. Perseverance says, I will not give up. Perseverance says, I will not give in. I will not quit. I will stand strong. I will stay true to God no matter what the cost. That's perseverance. If you are persevering at the Lord, you're never going to stumble. You're walking in step with Him. These are the kind of people who experience spiritual growth, those who persevere. Do you have that kind of determination? Diligence? Will you persevere? Let's notice a fifth quality we must add to our faith. So to your faith, add moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness. Godliness. Isn't that the ultimate goal of faith? Is to be more godly, more Christ-like, to be conformed to the image of Christ? Godliness. Yeah, you should have a desire to be like Christ, like God. How do we become like God? By focusing on Him. The more we see Him, the more we worship Him, the more we want to be like Him. We become like that which we worship. Let me say that again. You become like that which you worship. Whatever you worship, you're going to want to emulate. When kids worship stars, they want to dress like them and act like them and talk like them and pierce like them and tattoo like them. They want to be like that thing that they worship. We need to be like Christ. We need to be godly. Listen to this amazing quote by John MacArthur. Ultimately, we become like what we worship. If we worship money, we become materialistic. If we worship power and prestige, we become cold and calloused. If we worship an idol, we become spiritually dead and lifeless as a stone. On the other hand, if we worship Christ, we'll be conformed to his image. If he is our ever-increasing preoccupation, then we are imperceptibly being transformed into his image by his Holy Spirit. Godliness. Do you want to be like Christ? You want to speak like Christ, act like Christ, respond like Christ? Then you'll be growing spiritually. Keep your eyes on Jesus, always. Keep your eyes on Jesus only. Don't be looking at anyone else. Look to Jesus for godliness. Let's see a sixth quality that leads to spiritual growth. So to your faith, add moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness. Isn't that interesting? That's so simple. That's down to earth. Brotherly kindness. That's the word phileo. It means brotherly lover or family love. Over and over we read in the scriptures, love one another. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. He says, if you really want to grow, if you really want to be strong and stable in your faith, you need to learn to love other Christians. How basic is that? But sadly, sometimes we withhold that love. We hold grudges. We refuse to forgive. We grow bitter towards people that we're supposed to be loving. Next week we'll be in the book of 1 John. Listen to this verse out of 1 John. We love each other because he loved us first. Isn't that beautiful? We love each other because he loved us. He showed us how to love. If someone says, I love God, but hates his fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? Wow. If you want to please God, if you want to grow spiritually, then you must learn to love others, even those who have hurt you and wronged you. Let's notice one final quality that we must add to our faith. Starting at the top again, to your faith, add moral excellence, virtue, add knowledge of God in the Word, add self-control, Holy Spirit control, add perseverance, add godliness, add brotherly kindness, and add agape love. Brotherly love was the word phileo. This is the word agape. Agape is sacrificial love. It's the kind of love that God loves us with when we don't deserve to be loved. It's inexplainable, inexhaustible kind of love. It's sacrificial love. It doesn't always come down to love. All the time in the Bible. Greatest of these is love. There's now faith, now by faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love. Jesus is love. We need to love others if we're going to grow up spiritually. What an amazing list. Yet we've only scratched the surface. But there you have it. I call this God's formula for spiritual growth. This is miracle growth. If you practice these things, you're never going to stumble. If you add these things to your faith, you'll be mature. You'll be growing. Now, let me make a few more comments about it. Don't view these like a ladder. I have to conquer this one, then I'll conquer this one, then I'll conquer this one, and stair steps. I don't think it's supposed to be stair steps or consecutive order. In reality, these all need to be taking place at the same time. All these you need to be working on in your life. I view it more like a recipe. All the ingredients make for the perfect recipe, right? Maybe you'll add a little ground beef, a little bit of onions, a little bit of tomatoes, a little bit of seasoning. You stir it all together and you get chili. Ah, chili. Next week. Or like strings on a guitar. You play all these different notes. Each one has a different note. But they seem to work together to form a chord, to blend together and become harmony. That's what this is saying. All these ingredients need to be mixed together, stirred together, to produce spiritual growth. So God desires us to add these things every day to our life. What's the final conclusion? To your faith, add all these things and you end up with spiritual growth and stability. Now look at verse 8. If these things, these qualities, these seven qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, these are increasing. So you never fully get a hold of any one of these, but you're adding them to your life and you're continuing to add them. They must be developed. We must be growing in each of these qualities. So these are yours and they are increasing, always moving forward. Look at that verse 8 again. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful. If you neglect these disciplines, you will be useless as a Christian. You'll be unfruitful as a Christian. You will fall back. You will stumble. You're in danger of drifting away from God. On the other hand, if they're increasing, if they're yours, if you own them and they're increasing in your life, then you are going to be moving forward. You're going to be in step with God. Now, verse 9 warns us what happens if we stagnate. Listen, he who lacks these qualities, these seven qualities we just mentioned, he who lacks them, doesn't develop them, doesn't pursue them, is blind and short-sighted, and he's forgotten his purification from his former sins. What he's saying is, if you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. If you're not keeping a step with God, you're losing steps. So it's our choice whether we want to grow or not. Now, the original promise that we had was verse 10. Therefore, after he said all this list, brethren, be all the more diligent, there's that word we talked about earlier, diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing for you. For as long as you practice these things, this list, you will never stumble. That's a conditional promise. As long as you do your part, practice these things, pursue these things continually and increasing, you will never stumble. Isn't that a fantastic promise? These seven disciplines, these seven qualities will lead us to a secure and stable and mature Christian life. As we wrap up, I want to draw your attention to one more word. We've already read it a couple times. It's the word diligent. We just now read it. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling. Be diligent. God expects you to be diligent. Roll up your sleeves, do something. He expects you to put some effort into your spiritual life. You don't just grow by osmosis. You don't just grow just by hanging out, being around the Bible, or being around people in church. You grow because you are pursuing godliness and holiness. God expects us to put our effort. Now, we're not working for salvation, don't get me wrong, but you are working toward your sanctification with God's help, with His Holy Spirit living within us. We cooperate with God and we'll grow spiritually. He commands us to grow in grace, grow. He commands us to add to our faith. He commands us to work out our salvation. Will we obey? Will we be diligent to do that? For it's God at work in us, both to will and to do his good favor. As we close, let me compare the Christian life to a farm. Any farmers here? Yeah, I'm a farmer. Maybe you'll see our garden next week. God has supplied everything we need to be good farmers. He's given us land and seeds and tools and sunshine and rain. He's given us the knowledge and the ability to raise a crop. But unless we're diligent to do our part, no plants are going to grow. Unless we take the time to cultivate that land and plant that seed and water that seed, not going to grow. We must cooperate with God in our garden. We must cooperate with God in our spiritual life. We must do our part, let Him do His part. Will you do your part to grow spiritually? Miracle grow. It's a miracle what will happen if you pursue it diligently. If you add to your faith these qualities, you will never stumble. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this fantastic last book of Peter and his heart's desire to remind us to grow up, to stir us up in our faith, to move forward, to not give up, to persevere. Lord, produce in us virtue and knowledge. Help us to pursue self-control and perseverance. Help us to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us to love each other, and most of all, to love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Usually, we have cookies after church. But we decided not to have cookies because we were going to have a lunch. Well, the lunch got canceled. So you're on your own for cookies. There might be a donut or two left from Sunday school in there. But God bless you. Let's stand together for a closing song.